Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I wonder what other creature might be trying to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, verse number 28 tells us that the plan and purpose of God cannot be overthrown. His purposes and plans are inexorable. They will most surely come to pass, in theologian speak. Verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now we've looked at the first three clauses in the verse, and tonight we see that there is a subset of which this thing is true. And it's to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, that's interesting. In this day and age where it's all about us, it's all about man, it's all about what we want. No, it's all about what our Creator wants. It's all about what God wants. And do you suppose that this is a sticking point with the new man? Certainly not. Is it a sticking point with the old man? Oh, most certainly it is. Is it a sticking point with the unsaved? It certainly is. Why do you suppose then that churchianity is what it is? I think we have the answer. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, that word purpose there, as we see from the first bullet point, means an intention or a resolution from Webster's dictionary. And some wag will say, yeah, but what does it say in the Greek? It says purpose. Well, it really says prothesis. And prothesis, if you look at the second bullet point, is an intelligent decision which the will is bent to accomplish. What's the great question that believers like to ask of those that they think are in the know? What's God's purpose for my life? Well, that's a right question to ask, pardon? Of course. And when we're walking in the Spirit, would we ask that question? No, because we are the called according to His purpose. We are called according to an intelligent decision, which an intelligent Creator made, who also happens to have a will, and that will is bent to accomplish that which He has called us for in our lives. He that's begun the good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. Absolutely. So, do you think that God's purposes are easily overthrown? Well, if you just look at this word purpose, can you see why the world gets all panicked when the idea of intelligent design is brought up? The world is perfectly happy with some unintelligent, blind force. May the force be with you. Does the force have a will? Does the force have intelligence? If it's just a blind, capricious force, the world can tolerate that because the force isn't telling them what to do. The force lays out no requirement. It's just the force. But when you have an intelligent being that has a will, who also just happened to have created you, oh, now that changes things considerably, does it not? That begins to tamper with the idea that we are gods. Away with a notion such as that. But if we are the Lord's, what is a more comforting thing than to know that God is a person whom we happen to know personally and who has a will, and that will is inexorable, can't be overthrown by any other secondary force? That's very comforting. At least it is to me. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Isn't it interesting? The angel said, when the women went to see the tomb, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here, for He's risen." He's here now in a greater way than He was then. That's a beautiful thing to stop and contemplate. The will of God. Prothesis. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27 and talk about that idea for just a little bit tonight. Acts chapter 27. Let's do a little reading, should we? Maybe this will be instructive. Now, don't forget why we're reading this. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture, and the idea is to compare man's intentions and purposes with God's purposes. In man's purpose, contingencies rule. In God's purpose, He rules contingencies. He rules circumstance. Chapter 27, then, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse 44. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band and entering into a ship of Eremitium. We launch, meaning to sail, by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Quite a group of folks here embarking on this voyage. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. They changed planes, ships. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salome, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now becoming dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now remember, we're talking about the God who controls circumstance as over and against men who are victims of circumstance, or so they think. Verse number 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Circumstances. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. I'll let that pass. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest we should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Does this sound like extreme duress? That's when you take the steering wheel off your car and throw it out the window. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Circumstance. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, saying, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. Now, at this point, somebody's going to say, oh, Paul's into I told you so. No, he's not, because he's going to do what we're doing. Compare the plan and purposes of men against the plan and purpose of God and make sure that the lesson sticks. Verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Do you see the plan and purpose of God starting to come out in here? You mean it wasn't just by caprice of Caesar that he sent some soldiers out to arrest Paul and drag him up before himself? that sounds to this like that's the plan and purpose of God, and it's going to happen even if there's a shipwreck along the way. But what's the good news? Everybody's going to live through it. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. What does this mean? Yes! And the wind is blowing. And they've thrown out the tackling of the ship. It seems like they're at the mercy of the seas. Oops. Then fearing, verse 29, that we had fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Sneaky devils. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. What do you see here? Remember, men as victims of circumstance and God as the creator and master of circumstance? What do these men in the boat think? Let's get out of here by our own means. We're going to use our skill as sailing this little dinghy because it won't be dashed upon the rocks like the ship is about to be dashed upon the rocks. Right. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Do I see a glimmer of faith here? And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be an hair fall from the head of any of you. Do you suppose this was a comforting message? Because it does seem like all hope is lost, doesn't it? And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls. You're thinking of this as being some small boat? No, it's a pretty good size vessel, carrying this number of passengers plus all of the grain that they were transporting.
Is there 276
people? Mm-hmm. Verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. A landing spot. It just appeared out of nowhere. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. What's going on here? We trust God because he just saved us, but if one of these prisoners escapes, what happens to the soldiers? They're all put to the sword. The Romans did not take the escape of prisoners lightly. Verse 43. Hey, here's the centurion again. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which should swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. This looks like quite an adventure, but when you look at it in the context of God being the creator of contingencies and the creator of circumstance, can you see his plan and purpose? Because Paul is going to Rome. God never told him he'd have a smooth ride, did he? Do you think maybe that's a little bit like life? I think it's a whole lot like our individual lives, and Christianity as a whole as well. In the plan and purpose of God, we're safe. We will make our appointed rounds at our appointed hour, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can hinder it. And some people like to say, well, not today. Maybe that's not so wise. Man's purpose. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. The book of Acts is really interesting in that respect, isn't it? It brings us life. Life as it must be lived. Most of us haven't been shipwrecked, but I think most of us have had things come into our lives that would make a shipwreck look pretty good. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Well, what do we see here? Now, this is life as it's lived. But remember, God is the creator of circumstance. He's the creator of contingencies. What do we see here? This is the sort of thing that you and I run into in life all the time. Let's look at it again here. Verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad on the persecution that arose about Stephen. Who was involved in this persecution that arose about Stephen? Yes, he was still Saul of Tarsus at that time. And what was he up to? Persecuting, killing, and imprisoning as many believers as he possibly could. Was that a circumstance? It sure was. Do you suppose that they thought that it was a great thing that this happened? Let's read on a little bit further. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Do you think that the purpose of God encompassed something perhaps greater than that? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Yes, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and there'll be one shepherd and one flock. Do you think that these Jews have a different view of that? And were they necessarily wrong? Could we give them a pass and say they were short-sighted, but not necessarily wrong? Why is that?
Paul gets sent to the Gentiles.
Yes, he hasn't come along yet. And who were the 12 supposed to be witnesses to? The Jews. Well, don't you suppose that it would have been in their mind a whole lot safer and more comfortable to do an outreach to the Jews in Jerusalem, where we can gather on our back patio and do this? Well, the steaks are on the griddle. Yes, it surely was. But this persecution that arose because of Stephen and that stinker Saul, it did. It scattered them. And didn't the Lord intone that purpose to them at his ascension? You shall be witnesses unto me where? Yes, and how did they understand that? The Jews that are living there? Okay. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Do you suppose they were kind of surprised? Do you think that Peter was kind of surprised when tidings of this reached his ears? Now be careful, because there was another centurion, not the one we read about named Julius in the shipwreck story, but there was another centurion.
Yes, Cornelius.
Cornelius! Now, Cornelius happened to be a Roman, and not just a Roman. He was a centurion of the Italian band. I don't think it was a rock band. They were not in great favor in Jerusalem. What God has cleansed, don't you dare call that unclean, Peter. Maybe they weren't so surprised, but do you suppose they started thinking, God has altered some circumstances here? There's a precedent for this. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Do you see a little bit of restraint here? Maybe churchianity already starting to set in? If God wants those Gentiles to be converted, he'll take care of it himself. We don't need to send out any missionaries. Maybe they were hard shells. Verse 23. Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with the purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Do you suppose Barnabas, the son of consolation, was glad when he saw what the Lord was doing? And yet it was the Lord that created this circumstance. You can be sure that after the stoning of Stephen and that huge persecution that arose against the disciples because of the stoning of Stephen, they must have thought, this is terrible. We've been driven into the nether world here. And yet we see that the creator of circumstance was in it, and the hand of God was in it. And just when they thought that adversity had peaked, there was a blessing in it. Let's pray.